Well, good evening. If you take your Bible, please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Israel's idolatry comes to a head during Jeremiah's ministry in this book. And no turning back is certainly not Israel's testimony. They continued to turn back to idolatry rather than to continue to turn back to God. Jeremiah chapter 10, we'll read from verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. God, in his graciousness to Israel, still, though it's coming to a head, is still telling them, look, this idolatry that you keep running off to, you've got to come back to me. It's empty. There's nothing there. I'm the one true God. Why would you turn from me? And yet God in his mercy continues, even though we know in hindsight that this was within the last few years before they were ultimately punished for that idolatry. Still, God is pleading with them. Turn back to me. Repent. And in verses 3 to 5, just the simple foolishness of an idol, you know, a craft of their own hands, of their own making, is described for us so clearly there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thankful, Lord, for the privilege of knowing that we can have a relationship with the God of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that in your might there is still mercy. That when we stray from you, Lord, your might does not lead your decisions, but your mercy does. You're gracious towards us. And Lord, I pray that you take your word this evening and work it in our hearts. May the application of these verses to our hearts be honouring to you. Lord, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The question is asked then in verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Well, Israel, actually. His own people continued to cease fearing God and continued to fear the nations around them. Israel had a godly king, and then at his death, one of his sons took the throne, and within 3 months, that man had been taken away from the throne by Egypt, and his sibling given the throne. All Egypt's doing. And rather than fearing God, Israel feared Egypt at the beginning of the timeline that Jeremiah is set. And then within that reign, which was 11 years, within those years, already Israel had stopped fearing Egypt and had started fearing a nation that up until then had been a nothing. Babylon was now suddenly so powerful that they now feared Babylon. And yet, there's still God. In Jerusalem, there's the temple, and they're going through the motions, and every institution that God had put in their society to keep their relationship with Him before their eyes was still operational. It was still there. And yet, there was no fear of God. There was fear of the nations around them and fear of their idols. But they couldn't learn to fear God. And idolatry as such as this in this passage isn't a problem in our society in our day. I don't imagine that idolatry is in this form a problem in your life. In terms of the carved and decorated statue. And yet we revere and give place to so much in our society still. Things that take the place of God, like the idol in this setting, whether it was somewhere prominent in their home or in a square, you know, in their villages. But there are things in our lives that we revere that we ought not to revere, that we give too much attention to, that we ought not to give that level of attention to. Not necessarily sinful things, and some maybe even actually good things, and yet we elevate them too far in our life, in our existence. And that, I believe, is where I think we should be considering this evening. Modern idolatry and its effect on our lives, whether it's a sporting code or a job status, a pastime, a hobby type thing, our appearance, maybe a particular person that we particularly like their point of view or their whatever they bring, some kind of a show that we might watch, and in between shows we're thinking about what we're, you know, we're just taking something too far, and that becomes the idol. Not that we would bow down to it, we wouldn't offer something to it, and yet our thoughts, our wanderings might go to that thing, when surely it's better that our wanderings go to the things of God. And that we, when our mind's wandering, it should be considering implications of God's word in our lives. And so there, verse 2 again, God says, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't be like the world around us. The people that are around that don't know God, they don't know His might, they don't know His compassion, they don't know His love and care. Why would they ponder and dwell on God? So of course they dwell on these sports and these entertainments and pursuits. They see their worth in their work and so forth. But the child of God ought not. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed. Dismayed has the idea of being shattered. Don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. They're so focused on their thing that when God does work, they're surprised, they're shocked by it. And I feel that the application of this passage to us as Christians is just as true. Because when we have learned the way of those around us and we do what the non-believing people around us do, and we dwell on the things that they dwell on rather than things of God, then when God acts, we are surprised, just like they are. That ought not to be. Because the heathen, they are dismayed by it. They are caught off guard. And so tonight's message is entitled, Don't Be, because they are, from this text. And that's what God says. He said, don't be dismayed, because they're dismayed. Don't be doing what they're doing, because it will lead to the same outcome in your life as it does in theirs. See, the person at work or at school who's talking about watching this or that show, or going and doing this, or being desiring to be that kind of a person, we can surreptitiously get caught up in that, and we hear what they're talking about and it might spark an interest. And we begin to entertain those thoughts. Israel never sat down. You know, that backstory of the idol there, as God puts it, it's pretty blunt and pretty obviously futile. But at no point did Israel sit down and consider whether it was logical to follow an idol. But as God describes it here, it's clearly illogical. If you try and explain that backstory of an idol, it doesn't match up. You know, the kid says, Dad, where do idols come from? And the dad's just sitting there trying to read his newspaper, you know. And as verse 3-5 says there, oh, well, son, a man goes and takes his axe and he goes down to the forest and he chops down a tree and then he takes that tree and he cuts a bit of it and he takes it, son, down to the man that can shape that, and he turns it into some sort of a shape, son. Oh, okay, Dad, but then what happens? And then he takes that to the silversmith and the silversmith puts some silver on it. Okay, and if we had a bit more money, son, we'd also put some gold on it. I think that's verse 5, and then they put it in the corner, sort of like the potted palm that Mum has over there, and is that verse 5 as well? Yeah, they're upright as a palm tree, but it can't get itself around, son. So if we need to take it to visit Grandma, we've got to carry it and put it in the wagon, and it can't get itself there. And, you know, that's the backstory. It doesn't make sense. But nor does following the things of the world around us that we tend to get caught up in. They're empty and pointless as well. And God gives that verses 3 to 5 there about the idol, but then he contrasts that in verse 11 and 12. And then says, thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He that hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. The God of heaven, he's done all of this, and those gods that are no gods shall come to naught. And that's the contrast that God sets up. And yet, when we're idolizing the things of the world, we'll be affected by those things. So what happens to the Christian who gets after the idols of our day? Well, firstly, in verse 14, it says there, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Brutish in his knowledge. Firstly, what happens when we go after the idols of our day? Firstly, their effects consume us. Their effects consume us. Brutish in knowledge means to burn or to kindle, as you would burn a fire. But this word is never used in a literal sense unless it's talking about God's presence, like the burning bush. And yet that literal burning, that literal fire of the burning bush that Moses was before, and God says, you're on holy ground, take off your shoes and we'll have a chat. That burning bush, though it was a literal fire, still that literal fire was figurative of God's righteousness and God's holiness. So, yeah, it's in those senses, this word is used of literal fire, and yet it's still in a figurative sense. And here it's definitely, all the other uses of this word are always in the figurative sense. There's other words that the Bible uses when it's just talking about go and light a fire. Because you can't burn knowledge. That's why it's a figurative thing. It means to burn or to kindle a fire. And particularly when it's our minds and our thinking, those idols that are around us affect us. They consume us. We think about those things when we should be thinking about other things. Here we're seeing our knowledge being consumed. And when we're sitting there having our quiet time and some other thought comes to our mind, why is that coming? Is it just because the devil's bothering us that morning? Or is it because that thing that our mind keeps going to when it should be focused on God's word? Is it because that thing that our mind is going to is beginning to consume us? Because we can get carried away with our interests, our sport, our social pursuits. And spiritually, when that happens, we burn. Not literally. But we're not moving forward. When our mind is wandering constantly back to these idols in our lives, then we're not strengthened, we're weakened spiritually. And I think maybe a good example of this in terms of sport, for example, as Sydneysiders, there are many benefits to not being Victorian. But one of those is, it is easy to look at the way AFL consumes the Victorian society. That, to the point that I could, if I lived there, I might mention my suburb to someone and they know instantly what team I should be supporting if I'm loyal to my suburb. To a Sydney-sider, that's strange. It is strange. But do you see, that's to the point that the society there has, and there's churches of like faith there where they know, okay, that person follows that team and that one, and they're not even in the same churches, but when they bump into them, they can say, oh, your team's not doing well. Like, a pregnancy is only 9 months, but people always ask that poor lady at least 9 times during the pregnancy, when's the baby due? They can't remember that. It's only one of 12 options. And yet they can remember where this person they haven't seen for months or years, what team they support. Right? Now, the message isn't about Victorians. The message is about our hearts and our pursuit accidentally of the idols in our society. But that's an example that's easy to see as a Sydney-sider anyway. I don't know if they know that's a problem for them, but we'll leave that to them. If you're listening, we warn you. but that's an easy illustration. But there must be things in our lives that are like that, that they have crept in, and we need to be careful because it consumes us. And the specific example, the specific reference here is it's brutish. It consumes our knowledge, our thinking. With sports, it might be statistics or figures. If the idol is more along the lines of status or appearance, it might be indicators along the way or comparisons. But that idol has something that grabs our thoughts and our attention and consumes our mind. Firstly, their effects consume us. And secondly, their effects confound us. Still in verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. The maker, the actual one who crafts the idol, becomes confounded. And note that it says he becomes confounded by the idol, by the graven image. That word there in verse 14, confounded, means to dry up, to wither away. Look with me in, just keep your place here. Go to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 in verse 6. This word confounded means to dry up or to wither away. We'll start actually at the tail end of verse 5. Psalm 90, verse 5 ends, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. Verse 6, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. The grass is cut from the life source and withers away. It dries up. It's confounded. That word withereth there is this same word. The effects of idols confound us. They cause us to wither away. They cause us to dry up. This grass dries because it's no longer attached to the life source. And it's in the first mention of this word, you could go back to Jeremiah chapter 10, in the first mention of this word in the scriptures, it's in relation to the raven that Noah sends out of the ark. And the raven goes to and fro from the ark until the waters are dispersed. They're dried up. The raven keeps coming back to the ark until the flood waters had dried up. The waters had dissipated. And Christian, the influence of idols in our life, not that we're chasing, we're going to the temple all the time, but things in our life that might have started to creep in and be affecting our mind, they consume us firstly, but secondly, it begins to confound us as it creeps into our mind. We give our attention there, or a large portion of our attention there. That idol will dry you up spiritually. And the effect of the Holy Spirit in your life will begin to dissipate. As a teenager, not that the games were much chop, but I wasn't really allowed to play computer games. And as a young adult too, I didn't have time either, but there wasn't much computer gaming in my past. But I did notice that I could be in the middle of something else and this thought come through of this computer game. I'd either suddenly be picturing that instead of what I was reading, or I'd suddenly go, that's how you solve that. Well, that's where you get... Now, I hardly played computer games, but if that was happening to me, imagine the people that are playing them all the time. That in front of your vision you see... or something a bit more catchy these days, right? I assume, I hope. Well, I don't hope. Hope it's worse. That'll teach them. But you see, I was hardly playing it, and yet that would come into my vision or into my thinking, and that's how you solve that. But that will dry you up. And though you dry it up, at least you know how to solve that problem on that computer game. Ah, what a great comfort. These things are nothing. And yet we give so much attention to things and we think nothing of it. And yet, at the same time, it's drying us up spiritually. The Holy Spirit is no longer in complete control of our life. He's still present, yet his effect is dissipated in our life. Thirdly, in verse 15, now literally describing these idols, they are vanity. They are vanity and the work of errors. Verse 15 tells us they are vanity, but that word vanity literally means vapor, a breath. It's a nothing. What is that little puff of steam that comes out of the kettle right at the end just as it's about to click off? A little vapor. It's a nothing. Who gives it any thought, any time, any of the day, except when you're giving this kind of illustration? None of us give it a moment's thought because it's literally a nothing. The Their effects consume us, their effects confound us, and they are futile. This thing is nothing. Turn with me back, still in Jeremiah, but back just to chapter 2. We see this illustrated here. Because it's a destructive nothingness. It's not just a nothing, but there's destruction in this nothingness. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me? That's a good question. And have walked after vanity and are become vain. The description of the idol is this word emptiness or vanity. But then they have become the very thing that they are worshipping. The idol is vanity, and they have become vain, which is the same word. They have become empty. They're futile. And Christian, the things of the world are nothing. Oh yes, they make a big do about it. They talk all across the news about this happening or that sport has all its posters up or it's, you know, whatever. But they can talk all they like, it's still a nothing. It has no effect on anything that has any substance, and yet we give thought to it. We give our attention to it. And when we follow them, our effectiveness as a Christian is also lessened. It tends towards becoming nothing. Our effectiveness as a Christian. Because these idols are described as vanities, and then they have become vain. And we become like what we worship. We become ineffective. We become, there's nothing there. Back in chapter 10 of Jeremiah, and as our effectiveness becomes comes back to nothing, it's like a vacuous mind, an empty-mindedness, thoughtlessness. It's just a breath that's there and then gone. Verse 15, and the work of errors. They are vanity and the work of errors. They're effects consume us, their effects confound us, and then they are futile and they are a fraud. The error described here in verse 15, the work of errors, that word errors comes from the idea of a mockery or a delusion, a lie. The fraud is a delusion on man. He thinks that that idol is something. He thinks that that football code is something. He thinks that that status that he has is something. But it's a delusion. And yet, at the same time as being a delusion, it's also a mockery on God. Because that's where our attention should be. And this error isn't a moral error. Like the psalmist in Psalm 19 refers to, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's talking about a moral failure, a moral error. But this isn't that kind of error. This word is a falsehood. It means to cheat. It's what's used by by Jacob in Genesis chapter 27. When Mum Sarah says, well, smooth arm Jacob, why don't you put some goat skin on your arm so that when you go in to deceive your father and make him feel that maybe you are Esau, and he might feel your arm to see if you're a smooth armed or rough or hairy armed son. And Jacob says, but my father will feel me, and I will seem to him as a deceiver, a fraud, an error, this kind of error. And that's what these things that take our attention are. They're a fraud. Yes, we should think about what we're doing at work, and we should do the best we can for the boss. That's the New Testament's idea of a servant serving their master and doing the best for them. But that job in itself shouldn't become God. It shouldn't become all-consuming in our thoughts. God is worthy of being consumed in our thoughts. Our job is our job. And when it becomes more than that, it becomes a fraud. See, our passions are not for Christ, and they are therefore a fraud. Our team plays whether we give them any attention or not. And they win or lose whether we're following the game or not. And so why even give it any attention? It happens without you, my friend. It's a fraud. Now, some sport actually is fraud. They're gaming it. But that's another matter. And there's nothing to it in light of eternity. In light of eternity, that game is nothing, and there's a different game that is not a game. These idols, Christian, God says, don't learn the ways of the heathen. Don't learn their ways. Because the heathen are dismayed. They're shattered when it comes to the things of God. Because their focus is elsewhere. And it shatters them. It ruins them. And so don't become like them. Because you'll be shattered when it comes to the things of God. The effects consume us and our minds are burned up instead of being renewed every day. The effects confound us and our spiritual walk dries up instead of being sustained by God. And there's new life, there's new food every time we come to God's word, but that's dried up. And these idols are futile. And our effectiveness comes back to nothing. And they are a fraud. And they cheat us of every blessing that should be ours in Christ. These entertainments, these passions of the world. You know, the singers, they sing of a lifestyle that is forbidden by God's word. And they dress in a manner that doesn't convey freedom in Christ. Conveys captivity. And we ought to push away from that if that's our idol. The sports carry on as if they're the main show and they're merely distracting us from what is important. Our worth that we find in our job or in our status, that's a misconstrued worth. Despite what we are or what we become. In Christ, we are already something. We are his child. That is a status to hold above anything else. And we are what we are, and we have what we have by the grace of God, not because of any worth that we have or don't have. Everything is because of God, not because of ourselves. And even if we come to Christ later in life, it's still what we have is by his graciousness. And the skills we acquire are still He gave us the opportunity to acquire them rather than being born somewhere that those skills could never be touched, let alone used. Christian, don't be shattered. Don't be ruined like the world as they go after the things that don't pertain to God. Christian, there is a reality, God. He is worthy of our attention, and He is worthy of our passion. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Give you a